Now call upon our brother Joe to indeed give us the necessary and essential words of exhortation. Brother Joe.
Thank you very much, and I'll repeat my earlier comment that it's really lovely to be with you here for the first time. In our reading that we had in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we had the law in all its detail, in all its prescriptiveness, dealing with some difficult issues, the issues that aren't clear-cut. For example, if you have in verse 8 there, a matter which is too difficult to judge, there is a procedure there. And another of those procedures for a slightly tricky situation is in Deuteronomy chapter 19, where we read about the cities of refuge. In between those two issues, in the first 8 verses of chapter 18, we have the partition, the portion of the priests and Levites in that partitioned, in that allotted land, that they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, it says in chapter 18, verse 2, as he said to them. And I want us to consider those issues as we prepare ourselves to celebrate and remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord in the emblems of bread and wine which are before us. These stipulations of the law, these provisions, are drawn together, they appear in the same chapter, in Numbers chapter 35. So connecting to our Deuteronomy reading, but perhaps if we could look at the account of this as recorded in the book of Numbers chapter 35, where in verses 2 and 3, we read, command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance the Israelites will possess, and give them pasture lands around the towns. They will have towns to live in and pasture lands for the cattle they own and all their other animals. And then slightly further down in verse 7, in all you must give the Levites 48 towns together with their pasture lands. The towns you give the Levites from the land the Israelites possess are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of each tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that is many, but few from one that has few. A few points of learning for us there. First of all, it says that the land that's taken is in proportion to the land that's given. So a tribe that has a lot of land has proportionally more taken from it, and the same is true the other way around. And we perhaps think of the parable of the talents in the New Testament, that those to whom a lot has been given, a great deal will be expected from. The other thing that I want us to notice there, and we will come back to this idea, is that the towns allocated to the Levites are distributed throughout the land. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, you might have a map on them that shows those towns. God did not institute for true worship to be concentrated in one particular place. Yes, we know of the special position of Jerusalem, and we think of the temple. But in a day-to-day sense, worship was there with the people. The priests were there living among the people. And I think the idea, the application for us there, is that we each have roles to play wherever we are. God does not stipulate that true worship of him, remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to do with physical location. There are times when we need or want or are forced to move our physical location, and in some cases that's quite dramatic. But we need to act and serve where we are. In verse 6 of Numbers chapter 35, we read, now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. And then in verse 15 of that same chapter, these six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Now, we're not going to get into the details of manslaughter, but we're going to think of what we can learn and apply in our lives from this idea of the cities of refuge. And again, there's several layers that we can look at this on. First of all, notice that the provision applies to the children of Israel and to the strangers and the sojourners equally. We might say there that this provision of fleeing to the cities of refuge applies to the children of Israel and to the Gentiles. That way of forgiveness, in its way, in the Lord's way, is there for all. Verse 28 of Numbers 35 gives us this additional detail. The accused must stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Only after the death of the high priest may they return to their own property. And think about the significance of that, brothers and sisters, this morning. The one who is guilty of this accidental crime, the one who is guilty of this accidental sin, must flee to the city of refuge and must remain there, is imprisoned there until the death of the high priest. Imprisoned in sin until the death of the high priest. I think we can look at this in two, not necessarily contrasting and not necessarily contradictory ways. The first is this idea of imprisonment in sin. We read, for example, in Galatians chapter 3, but the scripture has confined all under sin, has imprisoned all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, imprisoned by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Imprisoned by sin, ensnared, captured, kept under guard by the law, imprisoned in sin until the death of the high priest. But I think we can look at this in a different way as well. And again, I don't think this is contradictory. If we look at the instructions, the institution of the Passover, we can see similarities here, I think. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the instructions from the Passover. Verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, so there is provision here for those living in poverty, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. Notice what it says here, and these are these details which we can so easily gloss over when we read what we think we're familiar with. Let him and his neighbour next to his house share the lamb. Not choose somebody that you would quite like to share the lamb with because you like them, or because you enjoy conversation with them, or because they do things the same way that you do, or they speak the same language as you, or their cultural background is the same as yours. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let him and his neighbour next to his house There's no picking and choosing here. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And then in verse 5, and the wording may differ slightly here, but what I have in my version at the very beginning of verse 5 is, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Not the lamb, a lamb, your lamb. Our relationship with God through Christ is a personal one. We have the fellowship of our brothers and sisters to spur us on, to keep us going, to encourage us, and we are commanded to meet together like this, to remember the life and death of the Lord. But our salvation is our responsibility. Our own. We can't rely on anybody else's lamb here. Your lamb, it says. Verse 6, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. We think, for example, of Luke 23 verse 1. Don't necessarily turn to it because we're going back to Exodus, but Luke 23 verse 1, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Christ died for all. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now, that word put in verse 7, I think, is the word for strike, and we'll come back to that. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. We might think, for instance, of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, which mentions being tried with fire. When we have in the second half of verse 9, that detail roasts its head with its legs and entrails, we might think, our mind might go to the fact that Christ gave his all. Matthew 26 and verse 12. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Matthew there records, Christ gave his all in life and in death for each one of us. In verse 22 of Exodus 12, we have the instruction, and this is where I think my kind of image of this is wrong, my mental picture of this is wrong. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel. There's that word for put again. Strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. Now, my image of this has always been kind of the blood, you know, painted, kind of daubed across the doorpost. We have that image, don't we? Perhaps we do, of this kind of paint daubed across, smeared across, like paint. Now, I'm not a botanist, but as far as I understand, hyssop is kind of a woody, feathery plant. Dipped into blood and then hit against the doorpost. I don't think if you dipped a woody, feathery plant into blood and then hit the doorpost with it, because that's what it says, I don't think there'd be this kind of daubing, this painting of blood on the doorpost that we perhaps have as an image in our mind. This, above all, is an act of faith. This is not a lucky charm. It's not the kind of visual of the blood daubed on the doorpost. This is the faith of doing it. It's the doing it that is the salvation, not the kind of lucky charm of the outward appearance. And then in the second part of verse 22, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Hold fast. Do not leave the household of faith. And so this is where we have our two ideas from the thought, the concept of the cities of refuge. On one hand, we are imprisoned in our sin until the death of the high priest. But then with the death of the Lamb comes this instruction, don't go out of the door of your house until morning. Do not leave the household of faith. Again, not as a kind of physical location idea, but as our lives, as our commitment. Hebrews 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This, brothers and sisters, is what we have to do. We have to acknowledge our liberation from the imprisonment of sin following the death of the high priest. But when we have our Lamb, we have the act of faith, we have to remain firm, hold fast, and remain in that household of faith, shining where we are. God did not institute his priests, the Levites, to be concentrated in one place. And therefore each of us must find our role, our service, wherever we find ourselves. Let's go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We each, brothers and sisters, have fled for refuge, not to this country, not to this building, not to Coventry, not to this building here. We haven't fled for refuge for these places. We fled for refuge to this table. That's our refuge. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have fled for refuge. We have been liberated from our sin through the death of the high priest. And here is our refuge, as we said, not this country, not this city, not this building, but to this table before us. Hebrews 10, verse 19. What more can we say then? How else to finish our thoughts this morning with these words? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.